interpretation, that if the word is explained clearly, then God's word is genuinely heard. So Matthew chapter 8, and for no particular reason, we're in that passage, and it's the story of Jesus meeting the Roman centurion. And we've got two characters here. We've got the centurion, and he's compared and contrasted with the Jews of Jesus' day. And Jesus highlights the great faith of the centurion to also highlight the lack of faith in the Jews of Jesus' day. And it'll be an opportunity for us this morning to work out what is the quality of our faith? Which one do we compare more to, the centurion or the Jews of Jesus' day? Now, I don't know if you've been to one of those department stores, an independent department store, perhaps slightly jaded, slightly fading, perhaps in a seaside town somewhere where you've been on holiday. You look at the vast windows to look into, but there's not much in there, with one or two mannequins with a few bits of clothing draped onto them. You go to the door, you crank open the big door to wrestle your way into the shop, and there is a vast sea of clothing that at one time perhaps were quite fashionable, but now looking a little bit jaded, and you're looking for something in particular. Perhaps the hot weather's caught you off guard, and you see some movement in the far corner of the store, and there's someone working. And they eventually notice you, they look up, and then you ask them, where are the shorts, or something like that, and they point you to the far end of the store, and you have to fight your way through. Not a great welcoming sight for a department store. And perhaps the accountants know that too. They know that the bottom line is not looking good, and they've had to communicate to the owners that this place is going to have to get closed down because it's creating a loss. And so what does the owner do? An individual owner says, we've got to send someone in. We've got to send someone in to sort it out. Who can I send? I know just the person. My son, of course. He is brilliant at marketing. He knows accountancy as well. And he can go in and turn round the family business. Not into a place which is not attracting people in. And that's much like the people of God in Jesus' day. There they were. They had God's law. They had God's rescue. But they weren't particularly attractive to the outsider. No one was coming in from the outside to see what they had for sale, see what was available. And so what does God do? He sends his son. He sends Jesus in to try and turn it around. So what does Jesus do? The first thing, he gets baptized. He associates himself with the people who are meant to be in the kingdom of heaven. And then, he's not just like any old sinner. He's tempted to show that he's not as weak as all those other people who ran God's people at that time. And then, going through Matthew's gospel, before we get to the Sermon on the Mount, he selected 12 new representatives of God's people, not only to reform the place, God's kingdom, but to spread out, in all, to get the brand out there, to transform the world. And he's given them his word. He's taught them the rules, the new company rules. This is how it's going to be. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 to 7. And he's given them their instructions. And then we're in chapter 8, the chapter we're in this morning. And we have six little caveats, six little stories or meetings between Jesus and new potential members of the kingdom of heaven. We first start off with the leper in chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. The sort of person that God now wants in his kingdom. Someone who's outside, outcast, ceremonially unclean, away from God's people, now can become a member of the kingdom of God. Our second caveat, the centurion, someone excluded from God's people because he's the wrong ethnic group, because of his uncircumcision, because he doesn't have the right rights over him. He too can now become a member of the kingdom of God. And then we've got them throughout. Jesus heals many, he calms a storm, he heals demon-possessed and a paralytic. Jesus, who's come to sort out the people of God, has come down finally to be amongst them. And that's what we've got today. We've got Jesus and the centurion. And what we basically have is a contrast between the centurion with his great faith and God's people, on the other hand, who have little faith. And it contrasts for us today. What are we like in God's kingdom? So this is how the story goes. Jesus, again, is in Capernaum, his hometown. And a centurion comes up to him and pleads with Jesus. My servant is lying paralyzed and is terribly sick. Jesus says to him, I will go with you. But the centurion says, I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. You see, I too am a man under authority, says the centurion. I say to this one, go, and he goes. I say to that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. Jesus, hearing this, was amazed. And he said, I have not found anyone in Israel with such faith as this man. And I tell you that many will come from the east and the west into the kingdom of God, but the servants to eat at the great banquet with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but the servants of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So Jesus said to the centurion, go, it will be done just as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. There's the contrast. The centurion, who has great faith with little understanding, he's a Gentile. And we have the people of God of Jesus' day, great understanding, but with little faith. So those are the two points. Great faith with little understanding. Little understanding with great faith. That's the centurion. And the people of God, great understanding with little faith. That's where we're going this morning. So first of all, the one that has great faith. And the first observation, verse 6. Notice where the ill servant is. The ill servant is lying paralyzed at home. Now, I would have thought that the centurion would have said to a few of his squaddies, come on, stick him on the stretcher, we're going to find Jesus. Let's take him along. And then when he finds Jesus, he says, Jesus, look, here he is. Could you do an incantation over him? Could you lay your healing hand on him? Could you prostrate yourself on him to heal him? He doesn't say, he doesn't do any of that. He knows that Jesus can heal at a distance just by speaking. He has great faith in Jesus. He doesn't need the servant to be there for him to be healed. And you imagine the conversation. They might say, but boss, come on, we've got to take him along. You know, Jesus needs to see what's wrong with him. You know, what sort of illness he's got. He needs to say his incantation over him. But Jesus says, but the centurion says, no, leave him here. It's fine. We're just going to go and find Jesus himself. We're going to tell Jesus to heal him. And Jesus will do it at a distance. Great faith. Not only that, if you look at verse 7, it says, Jesus says to the centurion, I will come and heal him. We could almost look at that as a question, because remember, the original doesn't have word order or punctuation. Jesus might be saying, will I come and heal him? Almost putting another hurdle in the way of the centurion to see the quality of his faith. And the centurion leaps across this barrier and says, I'm not worthy for you to come, for one. He respects Jesus. But he says to Jesus, most importantly, just say the word. Just say the word. He knows that Jesus is powerful to change that one thing that the centurion cannot do. Just say the word. And then the centurion says, the centurion, he's a practical guy. He's a military man. He understands hierarchies. And he says, look, I understand how this works. As a centurion in the Roman army, I say something and the guy below me has to do it. He says something and he has to do it. I understand how power structures work. And I understand you, Jesus. You can just say something and it will happen. Great faith, but with little understanding. Now, so why does Jesus highlight him as someone who has so much faith? What is the relationship between his request to heal his servant and his great faith that Jesus observes? Well, the link between the two is that, of course, faith is shown in trusting Jesus. Faith is shown in trusting God. It's when we show that we have faith in him, when we're willing to put things over to him and ask him for things that we cannot do. So they're kind of synonymous. To be prayerful is to be faithful. So he's a man of great faith. And he understands Jesus has that power. But why do I add great faith with little understanding? If you look down, he doesn't actually say, Jesus, because you are powerful and authoritative. He says in the verse, I'm not worthy to have you in my house. But he says that I too am a man under authority. If you can find this. Verse 9, sorry. For I too am a man under authority. He's saying, I'm under authority, the centurion's saying. He's saying that Jesus, you too are under authority. Now, is Jesus under authority? This is perhaps the centurion's misunderstanding. Yes, God the Son submits to God the Father, so they have one will, so that Jesus is not doing one thing and God the Father is doing another thing. So yes, in a sense, he's under authority. But Jesus didn't need to ask God the Father to do any miracle. Jesus had his own power in himself to do the things that he wanted to do, because Jesus is God himself. So the centurion has a misunderstanding about Jesus. He thinks that Jesus is a bit like a lieutenant in the army. He can only do things because his captain has told him to do things. He's saying that, Jesus, I see you're a powerful man, but you're really under God. You're like a prophet or something like that. You're a surrogate for God's power. So he has little understanding. He doesn't have the Nicene Creed like you and I have. He doesn't realize that Jesus is God from God, light from light, very God from very God, being one substance with the Father. He doesn't know as much about Jesus as you or I do. He has great faith, but little understanding. He thinks Jesus is perhaps one step removed from God, yet he has great faith still. And Jesus, what does Jesus say about him? With no one in Israel have I found such faith. Jesus is really saying, this guy's faith is so unique that he's one in a million. He's brilliant, this guy. He knows so little about me, but he trusts me so much. Now, I wouldn't call myself someone who has great faith, but I had a chance the other week to put my faith into practice. So like I've said, we're trying to send our kids to school over here. And during 1 week in end of May, early June, I had to visit four different headmasters of four different schools. It was quite a tiring week. The first meeting went badly. I sort of knew it was going to go badly because I'd already had email contact with him. And then after that meeting, I was sitting down with a coffee with a friend who I'd recently made friends with, a Christian youth worker, a mature guy, not one of these young hip youth workers, but a guy who's, you know, got his family, a bit older in the faith. And he said to me, and I was just sort of lamenting to him the situation I was in. He said, Johnny, this is a great, you're greatly privileged in this situation because you don't have anyone else to trust but Jesus in this situation. You see, we have our lives sewn up quite a lot of the time. We have our budgets allocated, and life can be pretty settled for us. But he said to me, you're privileged in this situation. So as I drove down to the West Country to this school the next day, there was I oscillating between resignation, oh, he's just going to, you know, do what he wants with me, or trusting in Jesus. Yeah, I think Jesus, he will do something. He will give me what I'm asking. And lo and behold, it was just as the scripture said. Jesus answered my prayer and did far more than I could have imagined or asked for in that meeting. So we too need to be like the centurion. Great faith, even though we have little understanding. I don't know what's beyond your capacity to control in your life right now. Perhaps it's a relationship that is going wrong and you don't know how to fix it. And you're looking for the right place and you can't see where the right place is coming from. You need to have great faith. Maybe your finances are in difficulty and you're not sure how it's going to resolve itself. You need to ask Jesus. Have faith in him. He'll give the answer to your prayer. Or maybe we're worried about a child and there's not much we can seem to do about it. We need to have great faith in Jesus to answer our prayer. So let's be like the centurion. Have great faith, even though our understanding might be sketchy. So there's great faith with little understanding, but the real point of this passage is the other group of people that Jesus references, those who have great understanding with little faith. So Jesus highlights the centurion's great faith. I've never found anyone like this in Israel. like this guy here. And then he goes on to talk about the Jews of his day. And we already know he's talking about the Jews of his day because he's given them a really hard hammering in the Sermon on the Mount already. And he's lashed them with their own superficial obedience of the law. So Jesus would have said to them, "You believe in the sixth commandment?" And they go, "Yeah, yeah, there's no murderers amongst us. But they are hateful in our hearts." And he went to them, "So you believe in the seventh commandment, do you?" "Yeah, no, there's no adulterers amongst us. But there was a lot of lust in their hearts." "And you don't believe in divorce, you lot, do you?" "Nah, no, no divorce around here." But they're all getting quick divorces on pieces of paper from the priesthood. So they were a people who, what they believed, didn't live up to their practices. They had great understanding, but little faith, and even less faith in Jesus. They're presumptive. And Jesus uses a banquet, the banquet in the kingdom of heaven, to tell them what the consequences will be for their great understanding, but little faith. So he talks about the great banquet in heaven, which was future for them, and it's still future for us. This is when Jesus comes again, and the kingdom will fill the whole of this earth. And Jesus talks about a banquet with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the great forefathers of the faith. And all the Jews would have said, "Yeah, we're in there with them. There's Abraham, there's me next to him, there's Isaac, and there's my dad next to Isaac, and there's Jacob." They would have thought themselves right in like that. But Jesus says, "No, you, the servants, will be thrown out of the banquet. And where you thought there would be you is a leper. And where you thought there would be your father, a Gentile, uncircumcised centurion, because of your presumption about being in the kingdom, because of your great understanding, but little faith." And Jesus says it's like a small tree. So in chapter 3, verse 10, he says the axe is already at the root of the tree. Small tree with an axe next to it. It's just about to get chopped down with a few blows. Or like chaff, what's left over after the corn's been separated from the husk. One match strike and a bit of a breath of wind, and all the ashes will be scattered everywhere. There is judgment coming, and they will be cast out. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought you were invited to a party and turned up and realised you weren't invited. You know, the sort of thing that Jesus is talking about with the Jews of his day. It once happened to me. It's a very recommendable and very humbling experience. It was a great wedding. The family was a very wealthy, moneyed, old money type family. So it was in a marquee, obviously being at the village church. And then the couple were on a gondola going through the grounds of it. It was a wonderful event. And there I was leaning back with a few friends, sipping a drink. And then it was called time to take your seats. And I said to my friend, "Do you know, find where I'm sitting?" And he came back, ashen-faced, "You're not on the list." I thought, "What? Really?" So I went back to look, and lo and behold, I wasn't on the list for what I thought I was meant to be, a member of a great wedding banquet. But what if some of us here, because of our great understanding but lack of faith, we too will not be in the kingdom of heaven because we're not exercising the quality of faith that Jesus asks us to exercise in him? Do we have great understanding but little faith? How are we exercising our faith in Jesus with the things that we cannot do, like this Roman centurion? Many of us, we've been Christians for a long time. Maybe we come from a great Christian heritage. This chapel has a great Christian heritage too. Maybe we believe in the great doctrines of the Protestant church. We believe we've been predestined. God chose us before the creation of the world to be his. And we've been elected by him as individuals to be part of God's eternal kingdom. But if we're not exercising our faith in Jesus, it shows that perhaps we're not really elected. Perhaps we haven't been predestined like we first thought. Our quality of our faith will show that, whether that is true for us or not. So does our faith match up to what we say we believe? Do we have, like the centurion, great faith with little understanding? Or do we have great understanding with little faith like the Jews of Jesus' day, who will be ready to be thrown out of the kingdom. Perhaps many of us have stopped asking because life is more or less sewn up. The big decisions have been made, the finances are secure, and there doesn't seem to be any illness on the horizon. But we still need to show faith in Jesus for the things we cannot do. When I think back, as in when I first felt the call to go and be a missionary, I was almost testing God. God, you can send me out there. Send me out there if it's your will. And things very quickly happened. I had great faith. But I wonder if my faith now is much more controlled by budgets and strategies. And so I minimalize risk in my life, in my ministry. It's possible for all of us to have greater understanding than we have faith. But some of us, we are at our end of our resources. We do not have anything else that we can do in this situation. We've been asking Jesus for a long time to change our circumstances, and things have not seemed to have changed. Can I encourage you to keep trusting Jesus for that thing which you cannot do, but which you know that he can change and will do it? Keep having faith in Jesus for those of us who are like the centurion, who have no resources to change our situation. So how does the story end? Jesus says to the centurion, "Go, let it be done as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. Of course, the centurion, he already showed his faith. He didn't need to ask for any more proof. He didn't need to ask, "But how will I know he's healed?" Or, "What happens if he's not healed? Can I come back to find you?" No, nothing like that. Of course, Jesus healed him because the centurion knew he would. He had great faith, even though he had a little understanding. I've ended now. We'll sing for a moment, but just as we stand to pray, we'll have a moment's quiet, and we can speak to Jesus ourselves and commit to him the things that we need to commit to him and which we cannot change, so that we can exercise this great faith that the centurion had in him. So please stand, and we'll have a moment's silence, and then